Apostle Paul writes, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Father, again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the practicality of it and how it just teaches us how to live day by day, how to handle situations, how we ought to be as marriage partners, as parents, as employees, as fellow Christians, citizens. Every walk of our life is covered by this book. We're thankful for that. I thank you that you've allowed us to, on Wednesday nights, for the last little while, to just look to your word for leadership in the marriage and family realm. And I pray that you continue to speak to us about these matters. And Father, my desire as a pastor is to see my people be helped, to see marriages that are stronger, husbands and wives getting along better, marriages that would please you and glorify you. So God, help us tonight as we study even more. Help us to see those things that we need to see and learn those things we need to learn. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin tonight a two-week study on the need of good communication in marriage. Now, we've progressed through many areas in the marriage relationship, and I had promised early on that there will be a couple of messages, or at least one message brought on the physical relationship, and I haven't forgotten that, and it's coming. And just not ready for that just yet. But I believe we need to cover this area of communication. You know, good communication is essential to the success of any endeavor involving two or more people. Anytime two or more people are going to do anything, you got to have some communication or there's going to be confusion and it's not going to be a good situation. Without good communication, needs go unmet. Successes turn to failures. Victories become defeats. Organization becomes chaos. And needless frustrations abound. Lack of good communication brings misunderstandings. I've told this story before. Some of you may recall it. Some of you have never heard it. But when I was working at that can company, I worked with two fellows who liked to go duck hunting and goose hunting. One of them was a rather big fella named Jimmy McWiggin. And Jim was a pretty bright fella in pretty good health. And his sidekick was named Ben. Ben was a little wiry guy. He was probably about 5'4", 5'5". I think he weighed about 110 pounds soaking wet. And he wore these real thick glasses. Ben couldn't hear real well, and Ben couldn't see real well. But he liked to go duck hunting and goose hunting with Jim. Well, they went out on this one lake one day down there by the can company. There was goose hunting and duck hunting. And they saw some ducks out on the water. So Jim was driving the boat, and he had Ben up in the front of the boat there with the gun. And he said, "I'll steer over there." And he said, "When we get close enough, you go ahead and shoot them." Well, they were proceeding over in that direction, and as they got closer, Jim's eyesight was good. Ben's wasn't so good. Jim realized they weren't ducks. They were coots. Now, coots look like a duck, but they're a scavenger. And you don't shoot them. You don't do anything with them. And so as they was getting close to them and Jim realized what they were, he began to yell out, "Coots! Coots!" And with that, Ben pulled up the gun and shot him. And Jim said, "Ben, why in the world did you shoot those coots?" He said, "I told you they were coots." He said, "Oh, I thought you said shoot." Bad communication. You see, miscommunication can cause misunderstandings. I was talking to a fellow one day and he had a black eye. And I asked him, "What happened to you?" Where'd you get the black eye? He said, well, I went to a Phillies ball game. He said, I was sitting there watching the game, and pretty soon the guy behind me, I was rooting for the other team. He said, I didn't like the Phillies. He said, I was rooting for you. And the guy in front of me, he turned around pretty, he said, shut up. And he said, I thought he said stand up. So I did. And he hauled off and whacked me one right in the eye. Bad communication causes misunderstandings. You see, communication is very important. Learning to hear, learning to speak, learning to get the point across is important. And miscommunications can be hazardous. Good communication is essential in any endeavor involving two or more people, including marriage. One of the greatest problem areas of marriage is this area of communication. Marriage counselors and pastors alike are finding folks coming to them for help with marriage problems in the area of finances, sexual incompatibility, leadership in the home, etc. But most of the time, the real problem comes back to poor communication. Tonight, we're going to be in our study on communication in marriage and in our homes. And as we examine these things, we must then evaluate ourselves in this area. We need to ask ourselves, am I a good communicator? And am I communicating in the proper kind of way in my home and in my life? First thing we need to look at tonight is the prominent place the communication has in a marriage. Good communication is an essential ingredient to a successful and happy marriage. This becomes very evident when one recognizes God's plan for marriage. In other words, if God's plan or intent for marriage is to be realized by those in the marriage, they need to learn to have good communication. And I want to look at three main aspects of God's plan for marriage. Number one, God planned marriage for companionship. God created Adam, and God said it's not good for a man to be alone. So He created a companion for Adam. And He didn't create Steve. He created Eve. He didn't make Adam's companion the same as Adam. He made Adam's companion different. And as the French say, vive la différence. But the reason God made Eve was to be a companion to Adam. God said it's not good for a man to be alone. So He made someone for man to share his life with. And when folks get married, the origination of marriage and the reason for marriage was for a man and a woman to yoke up together and say, we're going to be partners for the rest of our life. Notice I didn't say until one of us decides we're tired of the other. Or until one of us finds somebody else. Or until one of us says, I want to do my own thing. No, it's for life. So God created the marriage relationship for companionship. God, in His infinite wisdom, realized that human beings need companionship. I was watching a documentary not long ago, I don't know if it was 60 Minutes or 2020 or one of them. But they were talking about this prisoner. And he had been put in solitary confinement for about 5 years. And he had several more years to serve in solitary confinement. And they were talking about how brutal solitary confinement is. And they showed this man's cell. I don't know, what are they, 6x8? I mean, just a jail cell with a bed and a toilet in there and a little sink, and that's it. And he spends 23 hours a day in that jail cell with nobody to talk to. Ladies, how would you like one of those? You know, gals are known for their propensity to talk. Can you imagine 23 hours every day of your life locked up in a room with absolutely no one to communicate with? Now, I know the first thought in some of you guys' minds, wow, heaven. Oh, it gets old quick. Very quick. See, our minds are stimulated by conversation. Our feelings are soothed, and we just depend so much on communication and sharing things with people. And the amazing thing is, God made us that way. In Romans 14 and verse 7, the Bible says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Man has within him a natural desire to be in fellowship with and communication with and socialization with other people. We've all heard of recluses. Do you know what a recluse is? Someone who backs away from society. Some people might call him a hermit. Howard Hughes was his name. Several years ago, died, one of the wealthiest men in the world. And he died in a penthouse room in Las Vegas, Nevada. He laid in that room for years and never had any communication with anybody but the couple of people who took care of him. He wouldn't go out. He wouldn't go into society. He just stayed in that room. He was a recluse. Now, that's the exception. There are some strange birds like that, but that's not the norm. Most people desire and want to have that intercourse of fellowship with other people. You know, we like to share good news. You ever notice when somebody has good news, they come busting in a place, and I mean, if you don't let them tell you, they're going to burst. We like to share good news. And we like to share bad news. We don't do it with the same zeal that we share the good news, but when something's hurting inside of us and we have bad news, don't we like to unload that on other people? Makes us feel better. We like to rejoice with and sorrow with other people. We like to feel the presence and concern of other people. We find a great deal of solace and a great deal of comfort in our exchanges, and we find security and strength in our companionship with other people. Matthew Henry wrote this, speaking about God. He said, "Now he that made him knew both him and what was good for him better than he did himself. And he said, it is not good that he should continue thus alone. It is not for his comfort, for man is a sociable creature. It is a pleasure to him to exchange knowledge and affection with those of his kind, to inform and be informed, to love and be loved. What God here says of the first man, Solomon says of all men, that two are better than one, and woe to him that is alone." God so designed man to desire this companionship, and then God designed marriage to answer that need in a very intimate and a very special way. You see, the companionship realized by both parties in a marriage relationship is God's provision for that need. Each marriage partner then has one special person in the world designated as his or her companion for life. God designed marriage not only for companionship, but for completion. And we've talked about that before. The man without his wife and his woman is incomplete. God made Eve to be the completer of Adam. Picture, if you will, picture it this way. God creates Adam, and Adam is a half of a wheel. I mean, he's nice and round, but it's only half. A half a wheel don't go very far. A half a wheel can't accomplish much. And God said, He's not complete. Let me complete Him. And God made Eve, and she's the other half of the wheel. And that's the way it is in our relationship and marriage. God said, I will make him and help meet for him. Fellas, you need to understand our mate is to complete us. Our mate is the other half of us. Our mate is to complement us, to add to us. Our wives are to add the missing dimensions, to balance us out, to be for us what we are not. So God made marriage for completion. The fact that marriage partners are to complement one another and complete one another adds to the importance that each find the mate that God has for them. Now, I'm a firm believer in the fact that for every Christian man, God has a Christian lady. Now, there are some exceptions like the Apostle Paul, who God had given a very special gift to. Paul even talks about his gift in 1 Corinthians 7. And Paul was celibate. Paul was a man who had no need of the physical relationship with a woman. God created him that way. And God does, on occasion, make a man that way. But again, that's the exception. That's not the rule. The rule is that God created woman for man, and man desires to have this relationship. And God has made a woman and designs a woman for a man. When young folks come to me and they're talking about looking for their mate, I caution them. And I warn them and tell them, look for the one God has for you. Don't base it on physical appearance. Don't base it on infatuation. Don't base it on convenience. Base your decision on praying that God will give me the one that He wants me to have, the one He has made for me. You know, a lot of people have gotten in trouble in their marriages because they didn't do that. And here's what happens when you don't do that. Some guy ends up marrying a woman that she's supposed to be his completer, but God didn't make her to be his completer. So instead of complimenting him, she actually goes against him. And they work against each other instead of working together. It's important. And parents, let me share this with you. You need to start praying right now while your kids are young for their mates. Begin praying now that God, when it's time for my son, when it's time for my daughter to find their mate, help them to find that one that you've been preparing for them, that they might have that one that will complete them like you want them to. And then thirdly, God's design for a marriage is that of a cleaving union. God's plan is one man, one woman for life. And God's plan is that a man will leave his father and his mother and will cleave unto his wife. Marriage partners are supposed to leave their parents and leave other people and cleave to that mate. There's no running home to mama. You know, my wife and I were in a situation where we couldn't go home to mama. Both of our parents had the philosophy that when you get married for life. And it was kind of, you made your bed, you sleep in it. And I think more parents ought to be that way. Too many parents make it too easy for children to come home and abandon their marriage. Now, if there's abuse, then there's a special situation. But just because your son or your daughter calls home and says, oh, I don't feel like being married anymore. Tough apples, bud. You made the decision. There's no running home to mama, and there's no hanging on to old flames. When you get married, you abandon all the old flames. Intimate things are shared and discussed and decided now between a husband and a wife. You see, too often young people get married and and they want to run home to mom and dad, or they want to run to their friends, and they want to run to their compadres and things like that to get advice and talk about intimate. No, your intimate discussions go between you and your mate. And you keep your intimate discussions between you. You know, there's things you shouldn't share outside your marriage. There's things you shouldn't talk about to other people. There ought to be some things that are sacred that only you and your husband or you and your wife are partial to and know about. I get real nervous when I get around people who are just very open about private matters. No. God's plan for marriage is one of companionship, completion, and cleaving. And all three require good communication in the marriage. You see, there's going to be no companionship if a couple never shares their thoughts, their feelings, and their ideas. There's going to be no completion if a couple never shares weak areas that need work or advice and instruction. Proverbs 17:17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." You know, we don't like it much when our mates have to be critical of us and tell us things that need corrected, but that's what we need. And that's the role a mate plays. You know, if your relationship's right, your mate can tell you things nobody else can tell you. You know, fellas, she can tell you to brush your teeth more than on just Monday. She can tell you to take more than 2 showers a week. Maybe nobody else will tell you, but she will. And maybe you need that. She'll tell you you need to learn to use your napkin in the restaurant instead of your shirt sleeve. And you need that. By the way, fellas, we're the ones that always tell them, "Hey, your slip's showing." And they need that. "Your lipstick's smudged. Your hair looks like an explosion in a silo." Those aren't pleasant things, but that's what a mate's for. When something's wrong, to tell us. When something needs work, to help us, though it's not pleasant. There will be no cleaving between two people who never talk to one another and share with one another, but communicate with others outside the marriage. Confiding in parents and brothers and sisters and friends, etc., but not one another. Secondly, I want you to notice the potential dangers of improper communication in a marriage. Turn to James chapter 3. James talks about the tongue. And the tongue is our means of communication. In James chapter 3. And the whole chapter deals with the tongue. And he reveals there to us the potential of the tongue in a marriage. The abuse of the tongue in communication can cause great problems within a marriage. And James even says, though it's a little member, the tongue has great potential. You know, the tongue has a tendency to direct us. What we say can greatly affect the course of our lives. And that's especially true within the framework of marriage. You know, the words that we use, what we say to one another, can affect the course of our marriage. Hurt feelings, harbored bitterness, bad self-image. Oftentimes they're traceable to the unkind words of a marriage partner. You know, our words can cut. Words can hurt. People often use words as daggers and darts, just to inflict pain. When folks are fussing, they often say mean and nasty and demeaning things. Some are true and hurtful. Some are false and spiteful. But when things like that are said, it causes wounds and scars that can affect that person's life. And that relationship may never be the same. By the way, parents, you know the same is true with children. You know, verbal abuse can scar children for life. For instance, if a child grows up in a home where he's told over and over and over again, you're stupid, you're worthless, that child's going to grow up with that kind of feeling about himself. His self-image is going to be, I'm stupid and I'm worthless. And he's going to carry that the rest of his life. We've got to be careful how we speak to people, especially those in our homes. And remember this, what we say can never really be retracted. How often have we said something and then wished later, boy, I wish I could just put that back in my mouth. I wish I had never said that. But it's too late. So we've got to be careful. Once hurtful and mean words are spoken, there's no way to go back and delete them or erase them. For our computers have us spoiled. We type something in that computer and we don't like it, we just delete it. Gone. But we can't do that in life. What you said can't just be erased and deleted. The damage is done. James was trying to help believers avoid personal and even marital shipwreck by urging them to control their tongues. Many marriages suffer today because of unkind and vicious things that were said in the past. Sometimes folks cause themselves grief by uttering threats. Well, you know, if you do this, then I'm going to do this. I've even known people who paint themselves in the corner. Well, bless God, if you do this, here's what I'm going to do. And the other person does that. And then they got no choice but to do what they said. Be careful. Our tongues can move us in directions we really don't want to go in. The tongue has potential to direct. Tongue has potential to destroy. Although a small member, the tongue has a great power to do damage, even destroy. The tongue is like a spark. Once ignited, it's very hard to put out. You ever notice how once the tongue that spark of the tongue is ignited, it seems to take off on its own? And it seems to get out of control so fast. And oftentimes it ends up causing damage we never intended for it to cause. Dr. Harold Clayton, an evangelist and great preacher, we've heard him many times, he tells the story of he and his little brother David. When they were boys, they went out in the woods to play one day and they took a bunch of matches. And they decided they was going to light a little fire. So they got out there and he had his little brother David pick up sticks and he picked up sticks. And they got themselves a little pile of wood there and they were lighting matches and they finally got that thing going a little bit. And they were having fun. Boy, they were, you know how kids are, throwing stuff in it and messing with that fire and having a good time. And then the wind kicked up. And the wind began to carry that fire. And it carried it over to the woods. And all of a sudden, all around them, they started seeing sparks here and a little brush fire here and there. And they started trying to get them, but they couldn't keep up with them. And pretty soon, the whole woods was on fire. And they ran home as fast as they could. And of course, they ran home and hid. And the fire company had to come. And it took them several hours to put that fire out. Several acres of woods was lost because they were out there playing with a little bit of fire. Got out of hand. And you know, sometimes with our tongues, things like that happen. We say something and all of a sudden it starts to snowball and pretty soon what we said started a rumor, a vicious, ugly rumor, and repercussions are being had by people, and all of it was rumor and we started the whole thing. We better be careful. And then the tongue, not only can it spark and ignite things that we don't want it to ignite, but it can spark chain reactions. How many of us have been unkind to others in our words because someone was unkind to us? You know, the boss chews us out, so we go home and we get nasty with our wife and our family, and they get nasty with the kids and that kind of thing, and it just goes right down the line. How many of us have been on the receiving end of someone else's verbal abuse because they got abused by somebody? I found this article. It says, for example, Mr. Jones is late for work and gets stopped by a policeman. Upon arriving at work, he chews out the sales director, who in turn jumps on the secretary for failing to send out five letters. The secretary then bawls out the switchboard operator, who goes home and throws a fit at her husband for failing to hang up his coat. The husband goes out and kicks the cat. In reality, Mr. Jones should have gone to the switchboard operator's home and kicked the cat, because that's where the effect of his words ended up. I recall when I was working in the can company, oftentimes they would call all the foremen into the office. We knew what was going on. They were getting chewed out. I mean, they were getting ripped. And we knew what was going to happen when they came back out from there. Because they got ripped apart, we were going to get ripped apart. And sure enough, when they came out, they were not in good mood. And it just passes on right down the line. We need to be careful about that kind of thing. The tongue can set up a chain reaction. The tongue has potential to direct, to destroy. The tongue can destroy a mood or a moment. What should be precious and tender moments are often shattered and destroyed by an unbridled tongue. Husbands, you walk in one evening and she's made a very wonderful and romantic meal. Maybe she got a babysitter for the kids, and you walk in and there's candles on the table and boy, the fine china, and it's just set. And she's just bent over backwards and done all she knows how to do to make you a wonderful, wonderful romantic dinner. And then the husband sits down and begins to criticize. Honey, this steak you bought's too expensive. And my steak's too well done. And these candles don't give me enough light to eat by. And you didn't make the right vegetable. And the potatoes are cold. Boy, there goes that mood. Man, you might as well go down to McDonald's and get a quarter pounder with cheese. By the way, I hope you enjoy the couch. And I hope you enjoy Denny Moore beef stew, because that's probably what you're going to get for a long time. Or how about, the husband says, honey, I'm taking you out to dinner tonight. Don't get all prettied up, I'm taking you. Just get ready. Don't worry about where we're going. So you get in the car, you begin to ride, and pretty soon she's complaining. This ride's too long. We're going too far. How far do we have to go? And then you get into the restaurant, and she looks at the menu, and she says, this is too expensive. We can't afford this. Boy, what a romantic mood that is. Oh, I don't like this restaurant. My napkin's red. I want the blue one. Boy, you just burst in that romantic mood, didn't you? And how did you do it? Tongue. Words that we didn't think about before we said. The tongue has the potential to deviate. In James 3, verses 9 and 10, it describes a terrible deviation of praising God with our tongue than cursing men with that same tongue. You know, I'm amazed that sometimes the language that Christians want to use. And I'm also amazed at how people think just because they're in a fuss with their mate, they can say anything they want to say. Use any kind of language they want to use. No, that's not right. James says, a fountain don't send forth sweet water and bitter water both. And Jesus said, what comes out of your mouth is an indication of what's in your heart. I hope your neighbors never hear you using words that you shouldn't be using. I hope your children never hear you using language that you shouldn't be using as a Christian just because you're in a fuss with your husband or your wife. I've known some husbands and wives, you know, normally they don't use bad language. Boy, they get in a fuss. Oh, it's unbelievable the things they say. Our speech must always be edifying. And edifying means we lift each other up, we build each other up, we say things in kind ways, we're sensitive to others' feelings. It's amazing how we can be kind and complimentary in the church house, yet unkind, uncaring with our mate. We need to learn to communicate. We need to learn how to express ourselves to each other. We need to learn how to share things. We need to learn to have that communication that binds us and bonds us together, like the one we're supposed to be. Without good communication, you're not going to have a good marriage. Without good communication, you can't have a unity, because the one don't know the direction the other one's going. Remember Amos 3:3 from last week? Can two walk together lest they be agreed? Communication has a prominent place in our marriage. Many marital problems can be traced back to a problem in communication. There's an awesome potential for harm in improper communication. Our tongues can destroy, direct, and deviate. We need to learn how to control our tongues. But the Bible says, no man can tame the tongue, but the Holy Spirit can. And we need to strive to have the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Remember Paul, turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 29, Paul says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The wrong kind of communication grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul is saying one of the ways that we can avoid grieving the Holy Spirit of God is to have the right kind of communication and to speak in ways and act in ways that build each other up and help each other to be what we need to be. We need to strive to have good, godly communication in our marriages, in our homes, and in our lives. Now, next week, I'm going to deal with hindrances to communication and the how-tos of good communication. I'm going to give you a couple of tips on how to have good communication. So be here next week. No, you're doing next week. Brother Bob's going to preach next week. The week after, Lord willing. But I'll be bringing the second part of this message. The how-tos of good communication, and then some of the hindrances, some of the things we face every day that get in the way of good communication. I hope it'll be a help to you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Lord, help us to have the right kind of communication, the kind of communication in our marriages that would please you and glorify you. Help us to show our love one for another in that communication. And help us to be unified through it. And Lord, no doubt that probably every marriage in this room could improve in this area. Help us to do that. And Lord, might our marriages be more solid, more settled, more of what you want them to be, because we've learned to talk to one another and communicate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to stay up here for prayer. And Bob, can I have you and Dale pray? You fellows come up here and lead us in prayer, and then I'll close in prayer. We're happy for one another. We're glad for one another. And that's the way it ought to be. So don't fall into those traps. Understand that we need to be different in our finances because we are Christians. We need to put God first in our finances because we are Christians. And then we need to act properly with our mates concerning our finances because we are Christians and we're one. How a couple handles their financial matters, matters. It can be a wedge that divides them, or it can be a common task that unites them. It can be a constant bone of contention or a continuous united effort. Which is it at your house? I don't know if anybody in here lived through the Depression? Mrs. Lee, were you? Okay, well, you were very young during it. How many of you had parents that went through the Depression? How many of you have heard the Depression stories? Every day, we used to hear the Depression stories. You know, if you didn't want to eat what was on the table, boy, back in the Depression, we would have gave anything for that. And if you were moaning and groaning about something, well, I remember the Depression, it wasn't that way. And things were tough during the Depression. People had a hard time. There wasn't a lot of money to do anything. It just wasn't there. But you know what you found in a lot of those Depression folks? It made them stronger in their marriages. Because it drove them to one another. And they learned to cling to one another instead of things. They weren't always looking for the next high of, you know, going here or doing this. They learned to be content with one another. And it made their marriages stronger. I don't know, it might be good for America to go through a depression. Might help some marriages. Your finances can make your marriage stronger, or it can be a dividing wedge. And you make the decision which it's going to be. Which is it at your house? And are you willing to work to change it for the better?